I had a great, as I was prepping this morning, going over everything, I had a message that popped in. I don't usually get messages early on Sunday mornings, but a message came in, and then a second one came in. But it was a message from Lelda from Latvia, literally around the world, which is why it came in at 5:45 this morning, because they were way ahead of us time-wise. So, but Lelda is the person at the local church in Riga, Latvia, that we partnered with last year on our mission trip. And last year we sent a team for a couple weeks to partner with Josiah Venture to do some ministry there, youth ministry in Latvia. And here's the message. We had baptisms at Valanda Church today. Amelia got baptized too. In her testimony, she said that she accepted Jesus at our camp last summer. Thank you for being a part of her story. So that was such a great message to get this morning. And then another member of the team, the Latvian team, messaged me to say essentially the same thing. So really cool to hear about that. Some who were on that trip last year might remember Amelia. And took a step of faith in getting baptized this morning. And it just reminded me that, you know, it's a great opportunity to partner with ministries around the world, the way that we have opportunity to do that. And we have another opportunity this summer to partner with Josiah Venture, go back and work with that church in Riga, Latvia. So that would be the last 2 weeks of July. And if you are interested in being a part of that team, there's been information out. There's been the application commitment form has been on our signups on our church app. And there has been a deadline for that for February 28th, which you would recognize as Friday, last Friday. And I just want to let you know there's room on that team for more to be a part of that. And so if you've been thinking about it, you're just not sure, I would welcome more folks to be a part of that team and a part of that ministry. So don't hesitate. If you feel like God's kind of prompting you in that regard, then fill out that application or contact me and let's talk about it some more. But we're looking forward to that opportunity again this summer. So we're in this Q&A series, and I learned something in the first service. I learned that I need to be quicker with the first two questions so we can spend a little more time on the third question. We've got three questions this morning. And so I want to dive right in. There'll be some opportunities for you to turn in Scripture. There's definitely lots of opportunity to jot some notes down. So I encourage you to do that. There's a pen in front of you in the back of the chair. And maybe you've got a place you can jot down some notes. Maybe you grabbed a bulletin on the way in or something like that. If not, go ahead, take one of the cards that's in there because you want to jot some notes down as we spend some time this morning in God's Word. So are you okay if we spend some time in God's Word this morning? That'd be okay? Good. All right. Here's the first question. Why does Jesus ask God why he's forsaken him on the cross? Why does Jesus ask God why he's forsaken him on the cross? So when Jesus was crucified, there were a number of statements he made during the crucifixion, one of which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So let's look at that at first. So go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. That's where that reference is, Matthew 27, 46. Or you can just listen and take notes as we go. But that's the reference during the crucifixion that we're going to look at. And it's verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he makes this statement. Now, forsaken isn't a word that we use quite often in our everyday language today. So that might take us a second to think about what does forsaken mean? From a dictionary standpoint, forsaken means to literally, it means to leave or abandon something or someone completely. It's complete abandonment. It's complete turning away from. Some people may, I think it's highly unusual, but you might say, you know, I've started this new diet, so I've forsaken all sugars. You know, even there, we don't use it all that often, but we want to understand what that word means to understand why did Jesus say this? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is expressing this feeling that God is somehow not present there with him. He somehow turned his back on him. He somehow just completely left him in that moment or in those moments on the cross. And I think there's two potential reasons, and I say potential meaning that I think they both have validity to them. So what I want to do is have you turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and you're going to see some interesting things if you've never seen this before in Psalm 22. So one of the things we know about Jesus and his ministry is that he a lot of times pointed to the fact that he was fulfilling scripture, fulfilling messianic prophecy, as well as, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, that Jesus wasn't casting away the Old Testament. He wasn't saying, like, just forget about all that stuff. That there's an extension, there's a bigger picture that includes both the Old Testament and New Testament, all part of God's plan. So we get to Psalm 22, verse 1. Here's the words we find. My God, why have you forsaken me? Very interesting that we find the exact same words, the exact same phrasing, and it leads us to ask the question, is Jesus somehow in that moment on the cross taking another opportunity to point people to the bigger picture of his fulfillment of Scripture, and is he helping those who were there who would have been familiar with the Psalms to be reminded of the fact that crucifixion isn't something that snuck up on God, it was part of his plan from the beginning. And so as we consider that, let's continue reading through Psalm 22. I'm going to point you to a couple sets of verses, verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. If you've ever studied or looked at the crucifixion, this would remind you that that's a description of what was happening. This was messianic prophecy here in Psalm 22, and Jesus, I believe in his statement, why have you forsaken me, is pointing those who were there directly back to Psalm 22 to say, listen, this is what God intended all along. If we continue down verses 12 through 18, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open, their mouths open wide against me. I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart has turned to wax, it is melted within me, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. This is a description of the crucifixion scene. Psalm 22 describes for us decades and centuries before it unfolded what would happen. The bones out of joint, the mouth being all dried up, the encircling, the piercing of hands and feet, the casting of lots for clothing, all descriptions of the crucifixion scene. So I think one of the reasons we see biblically for Jesus to say, my God, why have you forsaken me, is to point us back to the fulfillment of prophecy we see in Psalm 22, verse 1. And in doing that, reminding us that this was all part of the plan. You see, it could be easy for us to look at Jesus' death, especially those who were there in the moment, and say, something's gone awry. This is not the way it was supposed to be. And Jesus points them to Psalm 22 and says, this is exactly the way it's supposed to be. This is part of God's plan. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, or at least write that reference down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. One of the things that we know, and actually we talked about just a few moments ago when we talked about communion, is that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. He died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this, God made him who had no sin or knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, at the crucifixion, God took all of the weight, the burden of sin, and put it on Jesus. Jesus went to the cross not because he was guilty, but so that he could carry and bear the guilt of all of us. One of the things we'll look at as we answer another question this morning is that the effect of sin in terms of our relationship with God. And one of the things we'll point out is that sin separates. It has a dividing dynamic to our relationship with God. So in that moment when all of the weight of sin of all mankind for all time was put on Jesus, he felt that. And I think one of the reasons, aside from the fulfillment of prophecy, was the sheer weight and burden of all that sin. And Jesus in his divinity and his humanness, feeling like the weight of all that, must have felt like God had turned his back on him. So I think he was expressing a physical human reaction to being crucified in the weight of sin, and I think he was also in his divinity pointing to God's perfect overtime plan there. And that's why I think he uttered those words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's go to the next question. I'm wondering about organ donation. Is there anything in the Bible that indicates if it's okay or not for believers? So the way I want to address this question is I want to look at what the kind of the two thoughts in this discussion are. And it's a really interesting question. I've heard it discussed on more than one occasion, and maybe you have as well. But I think I need to approach it. We need to approach it that way this morning because there's nowhere in Scripture that we're going to find something that says, thou shalt donate your organs or thou shalt not donate your organs, right? For the very practical fact that they weren't doing organ transplants in biblical days. So there's no commentary scripturally on that specific action. However, I do think there are principles that we see in Scripture that can help guide and inform our decision making. And that's where I want to walk us through this morning. What are those two kind of thoughts that come up when we think about this question? And the first one is this: well, why not help someone if you can? You know, love your neighbors. Scripture talks about loving our neighbor. I mean, isn't that something that we should do? Wouldn't that be a loving act to help someone else if we're able to? Just a couple of reminders. The Old Testament law, Leviticus 19, tells us, instructs us that we are to love our neighbors. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 reminded us that we are to love our neighbors. Paul in Romans 13 reminds us that loving our neighbors is something that we're expected to do. Even when Jesus was teaching on this, he made it clear that we are to love our neighbors and that that's something that should be expected of a person who is a follower of Jesus. It's a characteristic that we are loving to our neighbors. And in case we're wondering, well, who is our neighbor? Jesus answered that question when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, this is, we can't be so short-sighted as to think that our neighbor is just the person that has a two digits difference in their address, right? They live a couple doors down. Instead of 776, they live at 778. That's not just our neighbor. In that parable, Jesus made it clear in the Good Samaritan that our neighbor is anyone who we come across who may be in need that we have the ability to make a difference for. And so when we consider that, what about this principle of loving our neighbors? It might become clear that organ donation potentially is a way that we can express love and help out someone who's in need. Now, the other side of that question or that, I don't want to say argument, but the other side of the discussion is, but wait a minute, what about our bodies? Like, aren't our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit? Like, isn't there something about, you know, we're going to be resurrected? What about all that? Like, we don't want to mess all that up, do we? What do we say about that? Well, let's go to that reference and that passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you're in 2 Corinthians 5, you just need to go back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find these words, starting at verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, he goes on in verse 20, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. So there's some focus on our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you know, what? You know, do I just want to be sort of maybe haphazard with that? Like, what does that really look like? How do I interpret that? Well, let's go back and get some context to where Paul makes this statement. All right, so go back to verse 12, and Paul's struggling, not struggling, but he's expressing his thoughts on how we conduct ourselves physically while we're here in this world. He says this, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. He will also raise us as well." He goes on to talk about sexual immorality, and it's in this context of discussing, what do I do while I'm here on earth? How do I conduct myself, specifically physically? Like, am I all about food? Am I all about sex? Like, what are the decisions that I make, and how should I go about that decision-making process? And he says, as a principle in verse 19 here, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. While we're here on this earth, if we've accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us, so we shouldn't be haphazard with how we treat ourselves. And he says, glorify or honor God in our bodies. And so there's a principle there that we are to be critical thinkers about how we conduct ourselves physically. And there's standards to maintain where the things that we do honor God and glorify him, or they don't. And Paul's being very clear here that we're to make choices and decisions that bring honor and glory to God the way we conduct ourselves physically. Same author, Paul, writing to the same group of people, flip over a couple of pages, then back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because this is, Paul is talking about the physical body. He's talking about that subject again in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And here's what he says. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Because one of the questions we may have is, well, what about, you know, the resurrection? We're going to be resurrected. Our bodies are going to be perfected. You know, we don't want to mess that up. And Paul says here that our bodies here on earth are tents. That's the word he uses. We're a tent. Now, I don't know how many of you have gone camping, but when you go camping, you take a tent, you're not setting up there forever, right? We all recognize that a tent is meant to be a temporary dwelling until we pack everything up and go back home, right? Where we're intended to be for the extended period of time, right? And people often have said, you know, hey, while I'm here on earth, I'm just visiting here. A lot of times when we're at funerals and someone has passed, we say, you know, so and so has gone where? To be with the Lord, right? We use that terminology because we understand that here is just a temporary place. Paul talks about our bodies as a tent. I don't know if it was last week or a couple weeks ago, we talked about a glove, actually. Anybody have a glove? Who has a glove that might fit my hand? Grace, I'm not too. Dan, turn around. I forgot. I forgot to bring it up. Can you reach it on that? All right. Just throw it at me. Just don't hit the communion elements. Perfect. Thanks. So, okay. So we talked about this a couple weeks ago. So does everyone see my hand? No, you don't. You don't see my hand. You see a glove, not this hand. Tom's up here. I see your hand over there, right? Right? You don't see my hand. You see the glove, but you see the glove appears alive and you see the effects of my hand being in the glove, right? You see that. If I take the glove off, set it there. Okay, I'll do this, right? You still see the glove. You still see what you perceived for a while, my hand being, but now it's different, right? It's not moving. It's not doing anything because my hand has left the glove. It's left the temporary dwelling, right? And Paul says our bodies here on earth, it's a tent. It's a temporary dwelling, and we leave. The essence of who we are, our soul, our spirit, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And so the question is now, what's our responsibility here? Right? I'm just going to throw it in the front row. There we go. I'll pick it up later. So the question is, what guides this decision with this subject from a biblical standpoint? Well, there's a couple of principles here. One, we're to honor God with our bodies while we're here, while we're alive. I would say that, you know, there's lots of scientific and medical questions that surround life and when life ends and when it doesn't and all that kind of stuff. But I will say that I don't find anything in Scripture that prohibits considering this as an option. You know, some people have the, you know, what about the resurrection? You know, we all know that when we die, our bodies decay, right? We all know just what Genesis said. We're formed from dust, and physically to dust we'll return. And I don't think that it's so far-reaching to think that if God can reassemble dust and resurrect our bodies, he can put all those pieces together. So I don't think that limits God in any way from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish in the resurrection. So I think this question should also be considered in the context of a conversation with family and those closest to us so that everyone's on the same page with those decisions. But from the simplicity of the question, is there anything in the Bible that indicates if it's okay or not for believers? There really isn't, other than there's principles of loving our neighbors, helping when we can, and principles of these bodies being just temporary places for us. All right? So I want to get to the next question, and so and I want to land here for a little bit of time. I think I'm doing better than first service. So here's the last question. Why does it feel sometimes like God does not hear us, or is not there, or has turned away from us? Now, unlike the previous question, which some of us may have been thinking about or considered, I would be, if I was a betting man, I would be all in on the fact that all of us have struggled with this question. Where's God? Why does it seem difficult to connect? Why does it seem like, even as Jesus expressed in the first question, that God somehow turned his back? Like, what is going on? Now, the question asks why, which we're going to try and address that, but I also want to try and give us some practical principles from Scripture that say, not just why is it happening, but what do I do about it? And I feel like I just want to let this question sit here for a second for us to really consider. And even as you consider that question, maybe you're thinking of a specific time for you where this was front and center. Maybe that time's now. Maybe it was a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago, where it just feels sometimes like God isn't listening, he's not there, somehow he's turned away. This is something common to all of us, I believe, who desire to have a close relationship with God. I believe there's many reasons or circumstances why this may be the case, and although I have at times, in youth ministry even here, gone through a whole series on this subject, taking time for each of these specific things. We don't have time to do that this morning, but I want to brush with some broad strokes and some categories, and then hopefully allow us to have some encouragement from Scripture on what do we do in those seasons? What do we do? How do we respond? So if you remember when we talked about Jesus saying, why have you forsaken me? We have the fulfillment of Psalm 22, but we also have the weight of sin that Jesus experienced on the cross. And that's one of the very first things we need to consider when we feel distant from God is sin. Sin, and here's a couple of passages that we can look at and turn to. Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18 makes a very specific statement regarding sin in our relationship with God. It says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished sin in my heart. So let me just make a very important clarification. It's not saying that if I sin, God's not going to listen. Because if that's the case, we're all in trouble. Right? It's not just sin. We know that sin is an issue, but it's not an insurmountable thing where God says, I'm not going to listen to you if you sin. God does listen. We'll talk about that more in a second. But what he says here, if I had cherished sin in my heart, cherishing something is an important distinction. If I were to ask you, we could probably make lists, each of us could make a list, you know, what are the things that you cherish? You know, you might say, well, our wedding photos, or, you know, this thing that my grandfather gave me, or this, you know, this item or whatever. Those are the things that you value, right? You tuck away, you protect, you make sure that they're in a safe place, right? Maybe you have a safe in your house for those things that you cherish. Maybe you display them in a certain way because, you know, they're so important to you. Cherishing something is something that the Bible warns us against when it comes to sin. See, what the principle is, that if I'm cherishing sin in my heart, if I'm holding it close, if I'm highly valuing this sin, if I'm giving it value, I'm protecting it, I'm kind of tucking it away in my life, if I cherish sin, God can't hear us. Why? Because we're holding on to something that God has told us we need to let go of. And so, if we cherish sin in our heart, the Lord's going to seem distant. It's going to feel like the Lord's not listening. Isaiah 59:2 says this, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Make no mistake, sin separates us from God. It's a break in our relationship. It puts distance between him and us. So if we're holding on to sin, if we say, I don't care, I want to do whatever I want, but I expect God to feel close to me, well, you're just sadly mistaken. It doesn't work that way. You know, I'll just use a human relationship as an example. You know, my wife Tina and I have a good relationship, but if I'm just careless and just do whatever I want, don't consider her, don't consider what she's asked of me or desires, or if I'm doing things that shouldn't be a part of the relationship, and I go, yeah, I don't understand why we seem so far apart. Like, you'd go, well, you're just dumb, right? But we sometimes do that spiritually. We're like, oh, I'm doing whatever I want. I'm ignoring God's word. I'm sinning. I'm not listening to him. I'm doing whatever. I don't understand why I don't seem to hear God at all. So that's a question we have to ask ourselves. When God seems distant, is there something that I'm holding on to? Is there some sin that I need to deal with when it comes to God? Because sin separates us. And that's sometimes a hard question. Sometimes it's a question that, you know, when you're driving, you're driving and you look in the mirror, look in the mirror, look in the mirror, and you realize, oh, I didn't realize that person was right there. Because that's called a what? Blind spot, right? We all have blind spots when we're driving the car, but we can have blind spots spiritually as well. So if we're struggling, sometimes a good conversation to have is, hey, this good friend who I trust, who knows me well, who's a godly person, is there anything that you see in my blind spots that I need to be aware of? Is there any sin that you see creeping in, or a temptation that you wonder if I'm struggling with? We need to deal with sin. Sin separates us. So then the question is, well, okay, what do I do? What do I do about sin? Go two slides up for me. What do I do about sin? Well, the first thing is we recognize that sin itself doesn't necessarily keep us away from God. Cherishing it, holding on to it does, so we need to let it go. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? He closes the gap. He takes away that thing that has been stuck in the middle between us and God. He forgives us, cleanses us from all unrighteousness so that gap can be closed. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the letters to the churches, there were two churches that had issues with their relationship with God, specific ones, but there's others. But in Revelation chapter 3, he wrote to the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea had become lukewarm. They were kind of like, whatever, God. And the church in Laodicea, his instruction to them was, well, it's one of the most famous verses in the Bible when we think about it. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." And it's an amazing picture when you think about it. It's Jesus writing a letter to the church. And here's the image. Jesus is on the outside of the church knocking, to see if anyone even listens or will answer the door. Hello, anyone home? Outside the church? Anyone going to respond? Anyone care enough? And he says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. We'll share a meal together. You know what that represents? There'll be a restoration of relationship, right? You ever see someone that you haven't seen for a long time? Hey, oh, how you doing? Let's go have lunch, right? Let's get together. Let's restore the relationship. Let's reconnect. That's what Jesus is giving us a picture of. The church at Ephesus, he wrote a letter to in Revelation chapter 2. And what he had against them is they had lost their first love. They had waned. It felt like God and them were distant. They were far apart. And he says, go back to the things that you did at first. Go back to the beginning. You know, when you were excited about this relationship, when you were so excited that we talked a lot, so excited you wanted to learn more about me, so excited you told others about me, he says, go back and do those things again. Reclaim, refine that love relationship that you have with God. That's the instruction he gave to those churches. And so, you know, I don't want to belabor this too long, but one of the questions we have to ask ourselves when we feel like we're distant from God, things aren't clicking, what's going on, I feel like I've lost connection, whatever, is there some sin, is there something that we need to deal with so that we can get that out of the way so that our relationship can be restored? The second broad stroke I want to talk about this morning is just circumstances. Circumstances sometimes can have us feeling distant from God. What do I mean by circumstances? Well, I lost my job. I'm not sure what to do. I have this illness. You know, I've had this, I've experienced this loss, and it hurts. You know, there could be lots of circumstances. And here's the thing I want to say. I want to caution us. When we look at circumstances, we can be tempted to overly rely on feelings. Let me give you an example. How many of you have been to Darien Lake or another place and ridden a roller coaster? Right? Roller coasters. Oh, lots of feelings when we ride the roller coasters, right? We could be thrilled, like, whoa, this is great. We can be scared out of our minds. We can think my life is about to end. We can think that it was the greatest thing ever. There's lots of feelings we have riding the roller coaster, right? And some of which are not really that accurate, let's be honest. I mean, I enjoy rides, but there are times I feel like I'm about to die. This is not going to end well. I'm not even going to know how it ends because it's going to end that not well. But that's just a feeling that I have. That's not the truth. That's not reality because I'm buckled in, I'm strapped in, all the safety measures, all that kind of stuff. You know, feelings can be deceptive, and life is sometimes like a roller coaster, isn't it? The ups and downs. And the danger when we only focus on circumstances is that we can be tempted to overly rely on feelings. And feelings aren't always the greatest foundation for which to make decisions or draw conclusions. Turn to Psalm chapter 77. In Psalm 77, the writer here, the author, is expressing his frustration with feeling distant from God. We pick it up at verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? This author is expressing, what's going on here? Why do I feel distant from God? And then in verse 10, Asaph says this, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. He's telling us, part of my response to feeling distant from God is I need to recount who God is and his character and remember what he's done in the past. I can rely on the history of my relationship with Christ. And he says, I'll meditate on that. What does meditate mean? It means to focus, to dwell, to spend some time there, to spend some focus and intention there. He says, that's one of the ways I respond to this distant feeling. On Saturday morning men's group, we're studying the life of Job. We're going through the book of Job. And one of the main themes of the book of Job is God's work in the midst of adversity. And you might feel like you're in a season, or you've been through, or you will experience seasons of adversity. And one of the things that goes along with that main theme in the book of Job is growth through adversity. We grow through adversity. I'll give you another example. So Tina and I, we've been married we're coming up on 34 years this year. And over those years, there have been bumps in the road. And there have been times where we've had adversity, we've had conflict. And I will tell you that we look back at some of those times and go, those we can point at and say, that was a major growth spurt for our relationship in the midst of that adversity, in the midst of that, what's going on here. We've often told couples, especially newlyweds or preparing to be married couples that we counsel with, that don't be alarmed if there's conflict in your relationship. It's not conflict that's a barometer of the health of your relationship, but it's how you handle conflict that is a barometer of whether your relationship's healthy or not. Every couple has conflict. Listen, all of us experience these seasons where there's an ebb and flow. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. If you've put your faith in Christ, don't think that means, I'm never going to have an issue again. Everything's perfect. Actually, when we put our faith in Christ, in some ways, it puts more of a bullseye on our back, because now we've said, I'm stepping into this side in the spiritual battle. I'm stepping into the war. And so we're engaged in the spiritual battle. Don't underestimate that. Sometimes it's through adversity that God allows in our lives that we grow the most. You know, I heard someone say a while ago, you know, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? And while there may be truth to that, I don't like it. I don't like it because, in one way, it puts the onus back on me, but in one way, I don't like it because it sounds kind of snarky, if I'm being honest. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? You bad person, you. That's kind of the way I hear it. Now, there may be some truth to that, but maybe there's some other things that God's up to. See, that's what was true in the life of Job. God was up to something. Even though there was adversity and there was times where, like, what is going on? I feel disconnected. And we may go through seasons of that when the circumstances of life have us questioning what's really going on. But don't underestimate the fact that God is up to something. We're still in the spiritual battle. So sometimes what God is up to is refocusing us. He's trying to help us to check our priorities. And we're running a little bit short on time, so let me just suggest that you write down kind of in the margin there of your notes three T words, all right? First one is testing, second one is teaching, the third one is taking. Again, brushing with broad strokes. When we face these seasons and we say, well, what is God up to? Well, we can see examples in Scripture. We can see the life of Job. We can see the response of Jonah, and one of the things that we have to recognize is that in these seasons where we're wondering what's going on, it may be a season where God is testing us, testing our faith, and allowing us to solidify our faith in Him, because it sustains through these seasons. The second T is teaching. He may be teaching us a lesson, something that we need to learn, and if you're like me, hard-headed sometimes, you need to learn the hard way. God's teaching us a lesson in the midst of that adversity. He's teaching us something. And taking, maybe that God is just trying to direct us into a place, a situation, a future that we've never even considered before. And so in the midst of that, I feel disconnected, what's going on? It's about God preparing to take us somewhere that we've never been before. And don't underestimate that in those seasons where we're trying to figure out what's going on, God is up to something. Psalm 46 reminds us. Well, turn to Psalm 46. I don't know if you were close, but I'm going to turn there, and I'm going to read for you for just a second here. Psalm 46. is a psalm that reminds us of a couple of things. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with their surging. That's a pretty good reminder of God's promise, his character, right? In times of trouble, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, verse 7. Verse 8, come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. And then drop down to verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Some of what God may be doing in the midst of feeling disconnected, just trying to get you to slow down for just a minute and get your focus back on me. Be still and know that I am God. So in the midst of that, let me just wrap up with a couple of things. I think there's a couple of things to be aware of in these seasons. All right? A couple of things to be aware of. The first one is a lack of communication. What do I mean by that? I mean, don't isolate yourself. Don't stop praying. Don't stop seeking God. Don't stop having conversations about your spiritual life with those that are around you that you trust. Beware of a lack of communication. Don't stop reading the Word and looking for God's insight in His Word. When you do that, you are losing the spiritual battle. So beware of a lack of communication. And secondly, beware of a lack of response on your part. Sometimes when we get frustrated, things aren't what we hope for, we're just like, whatever, I'm just going to do whatever. You know, again, back to a human relationship. You know, if there's a time where Tina and I, or maybe, you know, we're trying to connect, but we're just seems to be distant, whatever, and, you know, if she were to say, like, well, why don't you want to just grab lunch together then? You know, and I say, No, I don't feel like it. I don't think so. You'd probably look at me and go, you dummy, what are you doing? Go have lunch with her, right? Don't not respond to the opportunities that you have. And so in this season, when God's giving you opportunities to step in and respond to what he's trying to do in your life, don't not respond to what God's trying to do. It might be uncomfortable. You know, Jonah's lack of response was not a great one, right? God said, I want you to go do this. I'm giving you an opportunity. And he's like, I'll go the other way. It didn't go so well. And even when he, you know, he just had this mixed up perspective because it wasn't what he thought it should be. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We live by, fill it in, not by. When things don't look the way you think they should look, remind yourself, we don't live by sight. We don't live by things look the way I think they should look. We live by faith. Faith is our focus on God and what he's up to and our relationship and our response to him. So I don't know about you. I've been through seasons like that. God's felt distant. Let me ask you a question. What has his word and the Holy Spirit been telling you this morning? And what will you do about it? I can tell you confidently, 100% confidently, based on God and his word, that God's desire is to have an incredible, intimate, close relationship with you. But there are seasons we go through where it doesn't seem like that's what's happening. But God's word gives us insight into how we respond in those seasons. Some of you may have been in a season like that recently, some of you may be now, or some of us will be in the distant future or the near future. So I'd like to just pray for us, because I think this is a question universal to those who desire to follow God, because we are still in the midst of a spiritual battle. and we want to come out victorious. And so let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the desire to understand this whole discussion further. Thank you for your word, which informs us, reminds us that sin is an issue. And if it is an issue, we need to respond to that appropriately. And Lord, in other seasons where we're not sure what's going on, help us to recognize that you are indeed up to something. You're working in our lives. And the distance, the feeling may push us into the things you have for us. And so help us to respond according to your word. Help us to be listening and sensitive and desiring to know what it is. God, are you testing us in some way? God, what are you trying to teach me? God, is there a place we're going? Where are you taking me? And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to live by faith, that we would see your hand at work in our lives day in, day out. We thank you for that. The promises of your word, which remind us, you don't leave us, you don't forsake us. And so we count on those, even today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.